Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, what is ordinarily referred to as the Golden Rule. And this is presented various ways throughout the scriptures. In one sense, it is summarized by the familiar saying, love thy neighbor as thyself, or do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And of course, though this is a universal principle of human behavior, not just restricted to Christianity, yet nevertheless it is summarized and epitomized most completely in Christ. And thus, if we are to apply the wisdom and the usefulness of this instruction, then we need to know more about Jesus. The hymn is 676.
As
we follow the example of Christ, we become more like Him. We are drawn nearer to Him. The hymn is 713. Put into practice the directions of this particular verse, these principles of Scripture, then we surrender our own will and we consecrate ourselves to His service and to His likeness. The hymn is 492.
My life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move shall choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet is treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee.
Stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this verse tonight. It's Matthew 7, verse 12, and then prayer.
Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of your word and yet the complexity of how to put it into practice in all things whatsoever. And help us to have wisdom. Help us to have your grace and your strength to do that which you've commanded us to do, that we might bring honor and glory to your holy name. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to Matthew 7 tonight, we commemorate a date in history, December 16th. And it is the birth date of two servants of the Lord, one which we're very, very familiar with. December 16th, 1714 was the date of the birth of the great evangelist George Whitefield. But it was also the birth date of another servant of the Lord, a missionary by the name of Robert Jaffrey, Canadian. Robert Jaffrey was born into a wealthy family in Toronto, Ontario. His father was a grocer, a rather large chain of grocery stores. Influential also as the owner of the newspaper, the Toronto Globe, and wielded much influence throughout Canada. Robert Jaffrey, though, came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at age 16, and he felt the Lord's call to the mission field. His father did not wish him to follow that career path, and he refused to pay for his education. Robert Jaffrey, however, worked his way through school, and he thus was prepared for missionary service. He felt the call to China, and though he was in very poor health most of his life, nevertheless, he endured the hardships and he labored faithfully. Though there was often a shortage of manpower and support, he labored fruitfully in China and eventually expanded by training indigenous preachers and planted local churches, not only in China but also throughout what is now Vietnam and Cambodia. He was often so sick that he had to have a movable desk that he placed at his bed, and thus he could remain in bed and do his work at his desk. He returned back to Canada in 1938 at the time of the darkening clouds of World War II about to begin. Many of his friends encouraged him to stay home in Canada, but he advised them that his heart was in China. And despite the increasing threat of the Japanese invasion, he returned to China. A short time later, he was captured by the Japanese. They killed outright many Westerners, particularly missionaries. He was taken as a prisoner of war and in a forced march. And with his weak heart and his other health problems, one might have thought that he would have quickly worsened and perhaps even died in the march. He was strengthened, however, by it, as the Lord often provides the strength to do those things which we are called to do. And Jaffrey was indeed strengthened for a time. He remained in the prison camps. For a time, he was with his wife. And later on, they were separated. He was placed into very difficult conditions in the men's quarters. In 1945, shortly before the end of the war, he contracted dysentery and died at the age of 73. But he labored faithfully for many years as a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in very dangerous and oppressive conditions. So thus we remember Robert Jaffrey. The Golden Rule. Everybody knows the Golden Rule. And this, while it is a standard of biblical morality, biblical action, some people think that the Bible is simply a collection of doctrine of what we should believe. And it is certainly that. It is our guidebook for faith and practice. So, in addition to the things that we are to believe, it also deals with things that we ought to do. The world has the conception that the world is full of, or that the Bible is full of things that we should not do. And while there is a certain element of truth to that, particularly if those things that we should not do are sinful, but on the other hand, it also is a positive note, a positive instruction, a useful guide for our relationships with other human beings. And such is the case with Matthew 7, verse 12. In all things whatsoever you would have others do unto you, even so do unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. And thus, this summary of Christian conduct is emphasized throughout the teachings of Scripture. Not just in the New Testament, it is prevalent throughout the New Testament, but it is also the summary of the way in which believers in the God of the Bible were supposed to act towards others in the Old Testament. But it is important to note that this particular principle is so wide-reaching that it's not merely a Christian teaching. It can be found in the writings of the Greek philosophers. It is found among secular writers of all cultures. It is a saying which was even found on the closet walls of the heathen emperor Alexander Severus. And thus, it is a guide for action that many, even non-Christians, have adopted. Many times the world will adopt a biblical principle without even knowing that it came from Scripture. And as such, I believe, is the case with this particular concept, this particular way of action and dealing with other people is so universal, so common sense, that even the world picks up on it. It is a summary of Christian character and Christian conduct, however, as evidenced by the many ways in which it is repeated and adapted throughout Scripture. Galatians 5:14 uses a very similar concept as this expressed in Matthew 7:12. It makes reference to the law. And the summation of the law is that we love our neighbor as ourselves. James 2:8 also says likewise that the royal law is summarized by this statement, love thy neighbor as thyself. And so the Lord himself summarized as questions came up with regard to which was the most important of the Ten Commandments. He divided the Ten Commandments into two basic principles. First, the first portion, the first tablet of the Ten Commandments, the Lord said that you are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. The rest of the commandments are the ways in which we interact with one another. And the Lord said of that second tablet, that the summation of that law is that we love our neighbors as ourselves. And thus, the Scripture is clear that this is to be a standard. It is God's standard of how we are to interact, how we are to deal with relationships with other people. And of course, the wisdom is obvious, the wisdom of following this precept, this command. It is modeled, of course, after the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life. But it is also a summation of the positive character traits that the Scripture emphasizes that are to be reflected in the lives of Christians. And as we are given those various attributes by Paul in various of his writings, it is these pursuit of these characteristics that is very closely related to doing unto others as we would have them do unto us. It eliminates some of the more base attitudes and actions of human interaction. If we pursue this course of action as commanded here in Scripture, we will exhibit the positive characteristics of justice and wisdom in dealings with others. We will reflect equity, fairness, avoiding selfishness, avoiding greed, avoiding envy, preventing ourselves from falling into even more overt and dangerous and even deadly actions. Such things as those other of the Ten Commandments. Stealing. Committing of adultery. Committing of murder. All of these sins, all of these evils are avoided if we simply put into practice the principles of Matthew 7:12, or the companion commentaries of James 2:8, as we've cited, or Galatians 5:14. Love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the summation, even as referenced here in verse 12. For this is the law and the prophets. It's not just a good idea. It's not just practical wisdom. It's not even just common sense. This is what God says to be the summation of all of the Old Testament law and prophets. And thus, the basis for New Testament Christian conduct is firmly rooted in the very principles that God laid out in His law and prophets. All of the ceremonial and civil laws that we know from the Old Testament, those things which Christ Himself said He came not to destroy, but to fulfill, those detailed, itemized lists of things that the Old Testament people were required to live under. And yet, they were designed not to be an end in themselves, but to point to the one who would come and live perfectly under that system, under that law, that He might demonstrate His qualification to go to the cross of Calvary. And thus, serve as an example to us to follow. For we know, as we consider this principle of Matthew 7:12, as we consider the instruction that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, the perfect fulfillment of these instructions, these divine commands, is totally impossible according to our old nature. We rebel against even the concept of a total surrender to the best interests of others. We, by nature, have a tendency to look out for me, myself, and I, the big three. And this, of course, is really a summary for selfishness. But the Scripture requires that we consider the best interests of others. And of course, the acronym that's often used in the way in which we are to live our lives is J-O-Y. Our self-interest must take a back seat to not just others, but first and foremost, we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we look out for the well-being of others. And then thirdly, we look to self-interest. But we can't do that in the old nature. We can't do that apart from the sustaining grace and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God. But we also know that in Scripture, wherever He commands us to do something, He also enables us and He empowers us and He provides us the means to do that which He has commanded us to do. And even as the Ephesians were reminded by Paul, that God has ordained us to do those good works which have been foreordained before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 2:10. So, in this situation, He enables us to exhibit that Christ-like character as we consider not just in certain categories of our life, not just certain days of the week, not just when we're gathered together as an assembly, as a church, but every day of our lives we are commanded to live in this manner. It is often called the golden rule because of the essential importance of living in such a manner. It is the highest standard of human interaction. We often speak of the gold standard, that backing that money used to have. Before you could have, in the past, up until about 1972, before you could have any value to that dollar bill that you held in your hand, there had to be an equal amount of gold in the repository at Fort Knox. But over time, the governments of the world have decided that that's a little bit too cumbersome. It's a lot easier to just print money and not worry about what might be backing it. And thus, the economies of the world have drifted away from an underlying guarantee of their value. And of course, we've seen the economic disastrous impact of such a fiscal policy. But many people live their lives in the same way. They guide their actions and their activities not by the standard of conscience, not by the rule of God's perfect law. They'd rather do what is best and what is right in their own eyes. But of course, throughout history, we've seen the fallacy of that. We've seen the danger of that. That was what led to God's judgment upon Noah's world. Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. There was none righteous except faithful Noah. And God, in his mercy, delivered Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives on the ark. But man didn't learn his lesson even with that. Even Old Testament Israel didn't learn their lesson. Because despite great times of blessing after they were given the promised land, they quickly fell away into times of disobedience and stiff-necked arrogance. The times of the judges was reflected by the summation that because there was no king, and because they refused God as their king, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And this is the way we operate today. Most people have an idea that if it feels good, do it. And some will put a qualifier on that, as long as it doesn't hurt others. But of course, man's sin always hurts. It hurts ourselves. It hurts our families. It hurts our friends. It hurts our communities. It hurts our nation. And thus, there are consequences of sin. But this principle of Matthew 7:12, in all things whatsoever, not just those things that we pick and choose, not just those big things, but everything, we are commanded that however we would desire to be treated by others, even so we are to do the same unto them. And thus, the golden rule. Putting this into practice doesn't save us. No actions, no deeds can actually save us. And just as in the Old Testament, doing all of those prescribed sacrifices that were given to the people, that were enforced by Aaron and the priesthood, and that were followed so diligently for so many years, none of that ever saved anybody. And yet it was designed to be, as the Old Testament is summarized, we're told that it was intended to be a schoolmaster, to point us to Christ, to point us to the one who would be the perfect one, the sinless one, who would take away our sins. And so too with this principle here of Matthew 7:12, doing these things is not a means of going to heaven. It's not a way of salvation. But just as James said, faith without works is dead. The principle of Scripture is that if we lack these characteristics, if we fail to do these types of commandments that God has given to us, then there's a real indication that there has been no conversion, that there has been no salvation. For doing these things, exhibiting this Christ-like character, following the way in which he has commanded us to act and to interact with others, is a measure, it's a testimony of our faith. For it gives evidence, it gives witness that he has worked in us, that he has changed our hearts, that we no longer operate in the selfish, self-centered way in which we used to operate, but that instead we are striving for obedience, we are striving for faithfulness, and we're striving for Christ-likeness in every thought, in every word, and in every deed. And thus, this principle of the golden rule is given to us that we might receive the blessing of God. It can never be a means of earning our way to heaven. The Lord reminded the people of that in Matthew 5:20, where he said, "Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter into heaven." The scribes and the Pharisees were widely regarded as super religious people, super zealous individuals. And yet the Lord saw right through their external rituals. And he said that their heart was at enmity with God. They were like vipers. They were poisonous snakes. Their heart was as an open sepulcher, a whitewashed outer exterior, looking shiny and clean. And yet inside, they had selfish motives. And God knew their hearts. And yet, doing these things, doing them in the right motive, in the right spirit, depending upon God for guidance as to how to put these things into practice, it then is a testimony of how he has worked in our lives. We are enabled to obey, we are enabled to do, because it is his spirit working in us, and thus enabling us to do that which he has called us, that which he has commanded us to do. And there are blessings, not just in his promise of eternal life to those who are genuinely saved. There are present realities of benefits and blessings for doing these things which he commands us for our daily lives. We are more at peace, not just with God, but with our fellow individuals, with other men and women. We have less conflict, less confusion, and more harmony, more peace. We have the positive impact then in our daily lives of doing all these things in the manner that God prescribes for us. We also receive blessing in that, even as James reminds us once again, that the fervent prayer to be effectual, prayer to be successful, prayer to get answers and get results, must be done not just as a routine, but the key to effective prayer, it is the fervent prayer of the righteous individual that availeth much. And this, of course, goes to the motive. It goes to the heart of why we are asking God for what we are asking. Isaiah put it a different way. He said, "They raised their hands unto God, but he would not hear them, for their hands are bloody." Isaiah 1, verses 15 to 17. They had selfish motives. Their hands were bloody. They were sinners. They were sinful. And they were unrepentant. And thus, as they went through the motions of praying to the Lord, he says, their hands were bloody. They were openly involved in sin. And thus he said he would not hear them. And this then is a reminder to us that if we desire to have our prayers heard and answered, then we, too, must pursue holiness. We are to be holy as He is holy, it says throughout the Old and the New Testament. We are to pursue righteousness. We are to surrender to His will. Whatsoever we ask, doesn't say whatsoever we ask, we will get. It says whatsoever we ask in His name, by the authority of Christ, according to His will, that we shall receive. But we can only seek after that with proper motives, with the anointing power of the Spirit, making our petitions acceptable before the throne of heaven. And thus, as we put this practice, this principle into practice in our daily lives, the golden rule, doing unto others as we would have them do unto us, loving our neighbors as ourselves, then we will demonstrate more love to Thee, O Christ. The hymn is 548.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.